Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We're taking a little break tonight from our Holy Spirit, symbols of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, we will finish those next week as we go out with a blaze of glory. Amen. But tonight, being Passion Week and all, I wanted and felt like the Lord would have us look at the miracles of Calvary. We think a lot about the crucifixion of Christ and about his suffering. As we think about this last week, as we think about that day of his crucifixion, but what you may not have thought much about are the miracles of Calvary, the miracles that happened on that day. God was attesting through these miracles what his view of the crucifixion was. So we will see these beginning in verse 45. There are five of them. See if you can pick them out. Beginning in verse 45, Matthew 27. Now when the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, this man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and taken a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. And the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things which are happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. All right, we have five miracles there. Now, many of the miracles that Jesus performed, in fact, I would say all of the miracles Jesus performed in his life, were geared toward helping someone or satisfying a need that someone had. Feeding the 5,000 satisfied the hunger. Making a blind man to see, healing the man he needed his eyes healed, lame man, go through the miracles of Jesus, and they were geared toward meeting a need. Even the ones in John that John calls signs were not only attesting miracles to the messiahship of Jesus, but they were to meet a need. But these miracles are not to meet anyone's need. Rather, they are to give us the truth about our Lord. All right? And let's see what's happening here. All right. It's not what I wanted to get. All right, here we go. They attest to the supreme importance of the death of Jesus. They reveal the historical and theological significance of Calvary. Through these miracles, God is speaking about the significance of the death of his Son. They teach us all important truths about our Lord's death. That's why God gave these miracles. Now let's look at them briefly tonight. First, there is the miracle of darkness. Verse 45. Now about the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. From 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was pitch black darkness over the entire land. Now, people have wanted to try to explain what this was. Well, notice at high noon, the darkness came. It was no twilight, but it was utter darkness. It was not a severe storm. It was not a solar eclipse. Solar eclipse do not happen when there is a full moon, and that was what was the case with Passover. Nor does a solar eclipse last for 3 hours. If you have been in one, as I have, it's only about 5 minutes that you get the total eclipse. And even then, it's not total darkness. It's just kind of like almost twilight. And it had covered the entire land. Now, what is God saying to us in the darkness? It was a supernatural act of God. He is saying that the full judgment of God's wrath over our sins was being poured out on the Lord Jesus. Darkness in Scripture is often used as a symbol of judgment. Hell is called a place of utter, outer darkness, right? Darkness in the Bible is a symbol of judgment and hell. When Jesus returns in judgment, the sun will be darkened, Matthew 24 tells us. Outer darkness. People ask me, did Jesus descend into hell after he died? And I say, no. Hell came to Calvary. He experienced hell on that cross. He went to the place of the dead and proclaimed judgment on those who had rejected God through the years, but he didn't go down to hell. He experienced that on the cross. What is hell? It's the wrath of God. He experienced the full, unmitigated wrath of holy God over our sins during those 3 hours of darkness. It was such indescribable suffering and agony that God pulled the veil of darkness across because no man was worthy to look upon the Son of God experiencing such pain and such darkness. In 3 hours, 180 minutes, the Son of God experienced an eternity of hell. He experienced every bit, every amount, every aspect of the hell that we deserve, which is an eternity. He experienced every bit of that on the behalf of his own people, of the elect. He experienced every bit of it, not just over one of my sins, not just over all of my sins, but all of the sins of all of his people. He experienced the full, undiluted wrath of holy God compressed in eternity into 180 minutes. He had to be God to experience that. No man could have done it. It would have crushed us. I mean, you're talking about undiluted. You're talking about concentrated. You concentrate an eternity of hell into 180 minutes. And not only just the hell that I deserve, but that every one of his own people deserve, you get an understanding of what he experienced during that time of darkness. It was the full judgment of God over the sins of the elect. Indescribable. Look in Psalm 22 sometimes, if you want to read it. That would be a good one for you to read tomorrow. Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many people, and I'm one of them, that believes Jesus quoted the entire psalm on the cross. So if you want to get a little understanding of what he went through on the cross, you read Psalm 22 and you think of it in terms of what Jesus was saying as he was on that cross. And the agony and pain physically that he went through, not to mention the mental, emotional, and spiritual pain. The darkness tells us of the unimaginable heartache of the Father God. All of us who have children know the pain that we experience when our children hurt, when they go through pain. Imagine you being the one inflicting the pain on them, how much that would hurt. And as you've heard me say, the greatest love is to give your child and to give the life of your child for somebody. I mean, you might even give your life as a noble act, but when it comes to giving the life of one of your children now, that's a total different thing. But because God gave the greatest expression of love possible, he gave his own son, his unique son, and poured out his holy wrath on his son. I imagine even as he was pouring out his wrath, his heart was breaking. And the darkness lets us know that it was unimaginable heartache. We can never even begin to fathom it. The second miracle, the veil was torn. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now that's important, that it was torn from top to bottom. Now, I need to give you a little history of the temple and its environments for you to appreciate this. Here we have the cut away layer of the temple. Here we have the entrance into the holy place. Here you have the bowl of incense. You have the showbread. You have the candelabra. And then you had this thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant resided. This veil, or this curtain, was as thick as the palm of a man's hand. That's how thick it was. Josephus said it took 300 priests to deal with that curtain when it needed to be dealt with. It was a massive curtain. And it was to keep anyone from entering into the Holy of Holies lest he be struck dead for entering into the holy place where God dwelled among his people. Only one person could go in. You remember who that was? High priest. He could only go in how often? Once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You remember they'd tie a rope to his ankle, and they would put bells on his tassels. So if the bells quit ringing, they knew he'd done something wrong. God had struck him dead, and they couldn't go in and get him, so they'd pull him out by the rope. Now, you're talking about the fear of God. I bet he went in there with the fear of God, didn't he? But when Jesus died, the curtain split from top to bottom, symbolic that God was opening the way for man to come into his holy presence through the death of the Lord Jesus. Imagine if you'd been in the holy place, if this had happened, how you would have, like this guy, man, he couldn't believe it was happening. He thought he was going to die. Through the death of Jesus, we can now go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Hebrews talks about this. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. And he means the holy of holies. How? By our goodness? By our righteousness? How? What does it say there, Reggie? By the blood of Jesus. That's right. That's the only way. But that is the way. Through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. You see, Jesus entered into the tabernacle in heaven. And through his blood, he went into the Holy of Holies and spread his blood over the mercy seat. You remember when God told Abraham, Moses, make the tabernacle just this way because it is a shadow of the true tabernacle in heaven. Remember that? So Jesus, being a more perfect high priest, Aaronic priest could only go to that earthly temple and tabernacle, but Jesus, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a more perfect high priest, I know there's no such word as more perfect, because if it's perfect, it's perfect. But being the perfect high priest, he entered into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies and made atonement and made it possible for us to enter in through the presence of Almighty God. Amen. So that's the meaning, the symbolic meaning of the curtain miraculously being broken. And that curtain was 60 feet high and 20 feet wide. The third miracle is the earthquake. As we read in verse 51, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now this also happened at the moment of Christ's death. See, these things were taking place, the darkness for 3 hours. But when he breathed his last and uttered his last words that we will see this Lord's Day, when he uttered those last words and gave up his spirit, that's when the miracles happened. The temple veil was torn and the earth shook and the rocks split. Now, what's the symbolic meaning of that? I believe this earthquake was an answer to the earthquake of Mount Sinai. You will remember when the law was given at Mount Sinai that there was a great earthquake and there was a great trembling of the mountain and great smoke and fire. And the law revealed man's sinfulness and God's wrath and judgment on that sinfulness. The law in itself was good, but remember what it revealed about us? So this earthquake was the earthquake in answer to Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended to the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And here we have the answer to the earthquake of Mount Sinai was the earthquake of Mount Calvary. To the law came the answer of grace and the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And when this earthquake happened at Calvary, it was God saying that as the earthquake brought the law, so the earthquake brings the completion and fulfillment of the law in Jesus. Hallelujah. You might say the earthquake of the law was met by the earthquake of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death. The fourth miracle. Well, let me go back. I got ahead of myself. There's something else I believe the earthquake had to speak about. It spoke about the earth rejoicing over its redemption. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, it not only affected humans, it affected all of creation. All of creation failed because of that. Paul talks about this in Romans 8 when he says that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He even talks about creation leaning, yearning, looking for that day that it will be set free. Well, this earthquake, I believe, was, again, the earth quaking with joy, anticipating its redemption as well. Next, the graves were opened and many saints were raised. Verse 52. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Now, this tells us, and we don't know which saints it was. It seems like the earthquake shook some of the graves open. But there were only certain saints, and they were raised, they were resurrected, not like Jesus was going to be resurrected, but like Lazarus was resurrected. Remember? Jesus is the only, he's the first fruits of the true resurrection, which means raised never to die again. Everyone else that was raised from the dead in Scripture had to die again. Lazarus had to die again. The widow of Nain's son, he had to die again. But here we have these individuals coming out of the graves, coming back to life. And I think this is telling us that Jesus' death defeated the power of death. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, became a human, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus is shown in Revelation as one having the keys of death and Hades, meaning he has the authority over death and Hades. He is the first fruits of our future resurrection. These were raised to show that he had conquered the power of death even before his resurrection. Now notice, they did not come back, they did not come into Jerusalem until he was resurrected. Verse 53. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. I guess what happened was when he died, they came alive, but evidently they just hung out around the tombs until Jesus was resurrected. Then they went into Jerusalem, and man, don't you know, it made a big stir. You know, all the movies that I've seen about the Passion of Christ, none of them show this, do they? None of them show all these resurrected people coming back and what their family members would think and knock on the door and you open the door. Oh, Joe's back. Oh, Joe, we sold everything you had. We thought you were dead. I'm sorry. Oh, goodness. Yes. Yes. He's back. He's back. Amen. I imagine that was had to be some, man, it just had to be something, didn't it? I mean, we can't even, you know, we've had a couple of TV shows on about people coming back from the dead. Resurrection was one of them. And I mean, it all sorts of issues happen when somebody comes back from the dead, you know? I mean, you've sold everything they had, you inherited, so what are they going to? I have this dream sometimes about my dad coming back, and I said, Dad, I'm sorry, we sold your farm, we sold your house. We didn't know you were coming back. I'm sorry. You're flat broke now, but I'm sorry. We didn't know it. So, you know, it would have to be an earth-shaking event, to say the least. But it was God's way of showing the future resurrection of Christians, of which Jesus was the first fruits. Amen? So his power over death was seen in, and we don't know how many people, we don't know who they were, we don't know exactly where they were. We just know what happened. And then, the final fifth miracle, the salvation of the soldiers. Now, the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, I know some translations want to say this was the Son of a God. But I believe that these hardened, sadistic soldiers that were given the detail of crucifixion, and every indication is they volunteered for this detail, and what kind of man volunteers to put other people to death in such a cruel fashion unless he's a sadist himself and enjoys it? And you remember how they beat on Jesus when he was there in the praetorium and blindfolded him and hit him and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" I mean, these men were sadistic. They enjoyed this stuff. I mean, they were just the cruelest of the cruel. And yet, a great miracle took place at Jesus' crucifixion. They got saved. Now you say, "How? What do you base that on, preacher? Just this statement?" This statement and one other. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who is he talking about? Soldiers. You think Father answered that prayer? You think Jesus ever prayed a prayer that the Father didn't answer? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that prayer, God answered that prayer and saved those hardened, sadistic men, melted their hearts, and opened their eyes to see the truth about that man on the cross. He was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God. You might say that is the greatest of these miracles of all. So here we have God testifying about the importance of the death of his own Son with these five miracles of Calvary and the significance that they have for us and the truth that they teach us about our Lord. Now, the death of Jesus brings salvation to both Jews and Gentiles, all who will call upon his name. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. These soldiers were Greeks. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will do what? Call on him. That's all they got to do. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. If he saved those sadistic, cruel soldiers that mistreated his son and tortured his son and beat his son, if he will save them, is there any question that he'll save you if you'll come to him? Is there any question that he would save you if you will but call upon his name? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given such solid testimony about our Lord's death and the meaning of it. And may any who are listening to my voice today that have never come to that place of total surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior, would they call upon him right now? In faith, asking him to be their Lord and trusting him to be their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.